why in the world would I start with a video about Amazon? Option one, I'm fascinated by technology, and I want you to be fascinated by technology. That's option one. Option two, Navigation Church now owns stock in Amazon, so keep buying stuff. I mean, it's just like you're tithing almost. So, or option three is I'm trying to get us all on the same page when it comes to the speed in which we move nowadays. Because think about this, Amazon did a study, and they realized that if a single page on their website, if their pages took one additional second to load, they would lose up to $1.6 billion annually. Because people don't have the patience to wait for a page to load to click on their favorite dog treats. So think $1.6 billion annually. 4/10 of consumers that want to shop on a web-based browser on your phone, if this web-based browser doesn't pop up and work within 3 seconds, 4 out of 10 people will close it and move on. Think about this. When it comes to Google, they did a study. If their search engines took 0.4 seconds longer to load, they could lose up to 8 million searches per day. Because people won't wait literally a half a second for a page to pop up. So why do I say that? I'm going to throw this out. Our environment is pushing us towards more speed, more efficiency, but the question we need to wrestle with is there's still a value and an attribute known as patience. And just so you know, that's when you're supposed to go, yes. So I'll hurry through the sermon, I promise. But for right now, give me a little bit of patience. But is there still a value of being patient and learning patience and cultivating the fruit of patience? I'm just going to throw out there, I believe there is. And so here's what we have. We've been, for those joining us online right now, we so appreciate you tuning in. I actually heard from quite a few of you this week that are traveling just because of different summer things, and you were actually excited that you still had the app as well as our online services to be able to tune in for our summer teaching series. So if you don't know about this, you can always go on the app. You can actually set a reminder to anytime we go live, you'll be able to see it. If you ever miss a service, the audio version will be up usually around noon that day, noon 12:30. The next day, the video version will be up, so you can always catch on to it then. But here's the coolest thing. If you just need to read it ahead of time, my sermon notes are in the app. So you go to Sunday morning service notes, services and notes, you'll actually be able to follow through on the notes. And I will tell you today, I added some stuff early this morning because I couldn't sleep, so why not, like, review? So I added a few things that aren't going to be in your notes that you may want to add that could be helpful to you. For right now, we're in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, and as I read verse 22, when I get to the fruit of the Spirit, could I just ask all you to do me a favor? Read it out loud with me, because there's two things that I want to drive home, that is the fruit of the Spirit, the list, so that you know that, but then the main thought behind what we're communicating this entire series. So do this with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so we want to keep saying those over and over so you can rattle those off at any time. Against such thing, there is no law. What does that possibly mean? All you have to do is go back and listen to last week's sermon. We covered this in great detail, but you basically have the Apostle Paul, who's the one writing this letter, writing to this church in this town and saying, listen, there's some messianic Christians that are trying to come tell you, you have to do all this law-based stuff, but Jesus Christ crucified that. Jesus Christ got us past that, and now we have something different. What is it, the thing that we want? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh and its passions and desire, and now, since we live by the Spirit, let's do this. Let's keep step in step with the Spirit. So this is we covered this a lot last week, so you want to go back and review this. So let us, those of us who have crucified our flesh, those of us who are living by the Spirit, let us not be conceited, provoked, or envying each other. So last week, we talked on the subject of peace. And if you weren't here, don't worry, I want to give you a quick nugget that those who were here last week didn't even get to hear, but I think it's a great summary of all of last week. So when it comes to peace, peace is something we want in our life. Peace is meaning, actually, biblically speaking, means to have it all together. How many just like that definition and you wish you had that in your life right now, just to have it all together? Well, the greatest enemy to peace is actually worry. And I want to tell you about a great theological book that was introduced to me as a child from my mom and dad. You might have heard of it before. It's called The Very Worried Walrus. How many have ever heard of this great theological book? Okay, it's a children's book. And it has huge revelation in it. And if you want to get it from the library, you have to order it in. Because I know this because I couldn't get it in time, so I Googled a picture for you. But don't worry, I'm about to tell you the whole book. And if you want to hear it, well, spoiler alert, I'm about to tell you how it finishes. So you had this walrus that had a friend that was a pig. And the pig said, do you want to ride a bicycle? And the walrus goes, I can't ride a bicycle. I could fall and get hurt. If I fall and get hurt, I'd have to go to get stitches. I'd go to the hospital. She goes, no, all you have to do is ride the bike. And he goes, it's so much more than that. You not only have to ride your bike, you have to look ahead of you, the sides of you. You have to look behind you. And if I fell and I got hurt, then I'd have to go to the hospital. And most likely when the ambulance showed up to get me to the hospital, the ambulance would get stuck in traffic. Then they would have to send a helicopter, but the helicopter wouldn't have a place to land. They would lower down ropes, get my little gurney, fly me above town, and while we're flying in town, a rope's probably going to break. And when the rope breaks, I'm going to fall into a river. And now I'm in a river swimming away, can't get to shore, but luckily a tugboat comes by, but that tugboat's heading in the opposite direction. Finally, I get off the tugboat, just get to the bus and train store, and guess what? All those aren't running. Why? Because it's too late, so I have to walk home in the opposite direction, and you know what will probably happen? It'll probably start raining. And the pig goes, whoa, 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 just wanted to know if you want to ride a bicycle. But this very worried walrus played all of these scenarios out. And here's the greatest part, is I love this part of the story. The walrus gets on to ride a bicycle, and it's tragic. I mean, it's not like Hansel and Gretel, it's about cannibalism, but it's still tragic for a kid's story. So go read it. I'm right. So the walrus gets on, starts pedaling, hits a tree, falls over, and gets hurt. Pig comes running up to him. Walrus, you okay? And he stands up. He checks himself. He goes, I'm okay. And here's why I tell you that really long story, as everyone is looking at me with eyes wide open thinking, why did he just tell us all that? And you can say amen because I'm looking at you. So here's why I say that. Number one, when it comes to the worry walrus, there's something known as a self-fulfilling prophecy. And if you live your life going, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, please don't be surprised when it happens. No one will love me, no one will love me, no one will love me, no one will love me. Guess what? No one's going to love you. You don't love yourself. Right? There's things as self-fulfilling prophecy. So he gets on, and I'm thinking the only thing he didn't want to hit, he couldn't stop from looking at it. And guess what he ran into? And then the other thing, here's when it comes to worry, and I promise you, I believe this is to be true. Most of the time, our imaginations are a whole lot worse than reality. It's going to do this, and I'm going to get hurt, and I'll have to hospital, they'll fly me out, I'll fall in a river, into a tugboat, can't get a train, walking home, then it rains, and all of a sudden you realize, nope, you just bonked your tire. So there's one day your boss calls and says, hey, can we have a conversation the next day? And you sit at home all night and you're worrying about that conversation. Why? Because you know that he's maybe not too happy with you. You're going to end up getting fired and you almost live paycheck to paycheck. So after you get fired, you're going to lose your house. And after you lose your house, your wife's going to leave you and the kids aren't ever going to come back. Next thing you know, you have a country song unfolding in front of your arm. Only thing you're missing is Jack and Jim, right? And so you're like going down this horrible trail. And next thing you know, you go to the work and the boss has nothing to do about firing you. But worry kept peace from being with you. And so last week, we had a great conversation about this, and I wouldn't want you to lose your peace because of worry. So if you worry, if worry is something you struggle with, go back and read it. And in reading it, know this. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, this is the other thing that we need to drive home, that if anyone ever asks you, do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is all about? Your answer is so simple. The fruit of the Spirit, you know they are. It is not active in your life if there's any single place in your life that you continue to struggle with sin, you continue to struggle with an issue, you continue to stumble through something, you know that the fruit of the Spirit is not active in your life. So if you are full of hatred, guess what? You don't have love. If you're full of worry, you don't have peace. And so we use the fruit of the Spirit, and we always talk about its counterpoint. Why? Because we need that to be a flashing indicator on the dashboard of our emotions to say this isn't working properly. So in order to get in today, here's what I love to do. I always love to do just a little bit of backstory. And Galatians 5:22, this is going to seem so small to you, but to like Bible people like me, this is a big deal. Our scripture that we started out with said this, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you go, okay, so you use the word but. But's a big thing here. Because in the scriptures, it means, I just told you a bunch of stuff, but I need to transition you to a whole new way of thinking. So instead of just jumping into verse 22, let's go back to verse 17, Galatians chapter 5, 17. It says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. There's two people warring inside of us, a flesh man and a spirit man. And it says, the spirit is in contrary to what the flesh is. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So now we have these two things. So at this point, this is when I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes that I have to boil a scripture down to the lowest common denominator. And let me boil this down. In your life, you can't both go up and down at the same time. Impossible. You can't make a right and a left at the exact same time. You can't go north, you can't go south at the same time. You can't be right and wrong at the same exact same time. Men, you need to hear that. You can't both be right and be wrong at the exact same time. There are certain things in our life that are just dichotomies. They're polar opposites of each other. And here's what Paul's saying right here. You can't be both flesh, that means old way of thinking, carnal man, opposing to God, and be spirit-minded at the same time. I'm either going to live in my fleshly desires that are destructive, or I'm going to live in my spiritual desires, which is life-giving. And you go, well, how can you just say fleshly desires are destructive? Well, because it goes on to say this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Ready for this? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Just pause right there. Just listen to those. Hatred, discord, jealousy. Don't those sound polar opposite from love, joy, peace? Right? Because you can't go up and down at the same time. These things are polar opposite of each other. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissents, factions, evil, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, what do we, like, where did you pull that from? Paul stole it. But he stole it from a really good guy. His name was Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? Hey, Jesus had this like opening sermon. It was a pretty big deal. It made press. It was called Sermon on the Mount. And he preached something called the Beatitudes. And Jesus actually starts out by saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. But here what we're seeing is that if you don't realize that you're poor in spirit and need to have a different spirit, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul is actually pulling on this on purpose so that we can see, again, I know this sounds simple, but until we see it, they're polar opposites. But the reason we have to see it, and this is actually one of the NAV questions for those of you still meeting through the summer. How is it when you see this list, because if I were to read through this list again, would there anybody here that would argue with me the fact that this list, you would be destructive both to yourself, your friends, and your family and the world around you? When you're talking about discord, jealousy, fits of rage, would anybody look at that list and go, man, I would love to be best friends with that person, right? Sexual immorality, envy, drunkenness, debauchery. I don't even know what debauchery is, but it sounds that bad. Like, I don't want to be with a debaucherous person. I don't know if you can use the word like that. At this point, I'm just making stuff up. But like, when you don't look at it, but here's the crazy thing. Even though logically we would all sit here and look at this list and say, this is destructive, I shouldn't be like this. Even though we would admit we would not want a friend like this, how is it that we still wrestle with our flesh that is this versus our spirit that is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering? How is it we still, self-control, how is it we still wrestle with these two things? So I threw it in the NAV group questions, but I would say this, you yourself need to wrestle with it. Because how do these things look appeasing? How do these things look pleasant to you? And I would say personally, I think it's because we have a problem with patience. Now, of all the things that we've talked about so far, of all the different fruit, I would say me personally, I would not have thought I had a problem with patience until I started truly studying what this word means, what it looks like in your life, but what it takes to get in your life. And so far, I would say the greatest fruit that I suffer with not having, not cultivating in my life is the fruit of patience. And if you look at me and you're like, man, I judge you, you're supposed to be a pastor and you're perfect, guess what? I'll be patient with you till you grow up, okay? So, because that's not true. Like, we're all a work in order. Like, we're all trying to figure this out. But as I've been looking at this in my life, I'm going, man, I think this is the reason why that struggle with flesh is so big. Because am I patient on God to bring me blah, blah, blah. I don't want to tell you all my personal issues. But I would say this. Now, I think all of us can deal with patience in different ways. And here's why I'd say that. When it came to different studies done, a survey was done of a majority of people will wait less than 10 seconds to walk around a person that's a slower walker. And by the way, this is when you like on purpose speed up and you get around them and everyone knows what you did this. And I'm looking so many smiles. Let's be honest. Are we the majority? Thank you. So I appreciate the honesty around the room. So truthfulness is not a fruit you need to cultivate, especially since it's not on the list. Okay, so 72% of Gen Yers will re-hit or consistently hit the elevator button even though it's already lit. I mean, you know that the more you hit it, the elevator goes, oh, they're in a hurry. Like, the guy sitting on top, lowering, and like, it's like, oh, we got to get to floor two. You know, they need to get to the sheet. So, yeah. Okay. 96%, and for those of you who drink coffee, you are guilty of this. I know it is. 96% of Americans will consume extremely hot food and drink that burns their mouth. So when you get that pizza that looks so good, but you think the moment I eat that cheese is going to attach itself to the roof of my mouth and start peeling off layers that days from now, I'm going to regret making deals with God. I'll become a missionary. I'll start tithing. Anything to take away your pain. And you think, all I have to do is, nope, you bite in anyway. Because we're just impatient. But here's, okay, so I read this great study that they did. And I'm going to ask you a question. But in asking you this question, I need you, first of all, you don't have to raise your hand. This is self-evaluation. Only you can know the answer to this, you know? But in asking this question, I need you to answer it honestly, not the answer you think you should answer while in church and other people are around you that are church-like, okay? So here's the question. If I were to give you $3,400 today, you would obviously take it, right? I mean, no one's gonna say no to that. Like, if you're that rich, come talk. Like, I got vision to share with you. But okay, so the question was asked: would you take $3,400 today, or would you wait 30 days in order to get $3,800? $400 more. All you have to do is not take it now. And all I'm doing is exploring smiles. Because you didn't raise your hand, but I'm still studying faces. Because it was amazing how many Americans couldn't wait 30 more days to receive $400 more for free of money they didn't earn in the first place. Why? Because we're not even patient when we know good is on the backside. But here's the key to patience that we need to, if I can say it this way, the context, the frame in which we need to talk about it today. I do not want to talk to you about patience, meaning that you just do things slower. That is not the definition that we're talking about. Patience isn't you getting mad and all of a sudden you just try not to blow up. We'll cover another one of those in days to come. Patience is formed in a whole different way. So before you start praying for patience, let's start asking what it is. And in order to do this, I want to tell you about this incredible general in the Old Testament by the name of Saul. You may even know him as King Saul, the first king of all of Israel. Interesting thing was, God never wanted Israel to have a king, but all of Israel voted him to be king. And so, by the way, anytime you do something opposing to God, FYI, doesn't work out well in this case. But Saul was actually voted king for a few reasons. One of them, he was actually like a head taller. So he was a 6-foot man in a 5'8" world. You know, so he looked bigger, he carried himself, he had a presence, he was smart, he was handsome. And so all of Israel voted him to be king, and he started doing what kings do and expanding the kingdoms and building an army. And one of the things that he did was begin picking fights with some nations around him, specifically because God told him to, and it was a nation by the name of the Philistines. How many have ever heard of that nation before? If you haven't, have you ever heard of Goliath? right? And a guy named David with the stone, that comes a little bit later, but right now you just have Saul. And so Saul's the king, and Saul was waiting on a guy named Samuel. I know this is going to be a horrible way to explain this, but I promise you it's the easiest. How many have ever seen the movie Matrix? And you have Neo, right? Point Break. We all know him, right? Ted and Bill's Excellent Adventure. Which they're making another one. Did you hear this? Oh, God, that's going to be a train wreck. No, don't clap for that. So he'll do it every time. So I actually heard the... Okay, stay focused, Amston. Okay, so... Yes, there was a trail that just called my name, and I was going to go running down it. So do you remember in Matrix that they would go see this person by the name of the Oracle? And the Oracle would have a different, if I could say it this way, prophetic word for each person. And in given the prophetic word for each person, once the Oracle gave it to you, it was gospel truth. Like, it was true, you can count on it, you can bank on it. Well, the best way to explain Samuel, he's the Oracle of that time. Except this is a real guy who really talked to God and really told Israel what they should hear. So there were times it would be like, no, you shouldn't go to war. If you go to war, you're going to die. But other times, if you go to war, you go to war, you're going to win. And so there was so much trust put in this prophet by the name of Samuel. So Saul is waiting for Samuel during a time of a big battle. And I tell you this whole story because it's going to put in the context for us when it comes to patience. So 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 7. And for those who have the app open, these scriptures are there. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as sand on the seashore. They went up to the camp of Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When Israel saw that their situation was critical and their armies had been pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking in fear. Okay, so quick pause. Let's just paint this picture real quick. Saul has a group of guys around him, and all of a sudden, a vast army comes in front of him. And this vast army has 3,000 chariots. So the Philistines, 3,000 chariots. How many chariots did Israel have?
Say zero.
Zero.
That's it. Man, spot on. They had 3,000 to zero. And so the Philistines had 6,000 charioteers, so two per chariot. Since Israel didn't have any chariots, how many charioteers do you think they had?
Zero.
Oh, my gosh. Smartest church. Honest to God, I'm so proud of you guys right now. So, and then they had enough soldiers that looked like the sand of the seas. Like, they were just everywhere. Israel, we don't know how many soldiers they had, but we know this for a fact. Some of them were able to hide in a bush. So I'm going with two, right? They hid behind rocks, even if they're good-sized rocks. And they did single file. Let's go with seven. Like, I could picture them looking at us, right? I've seen wells in days of old, cisterns. Even if you're really comfortable with being really close with each other, you're three deep on this. Like, how you doing? Don't make eye contact. I know. Like this. So Israel did not have that big of an army, especially since a lot of them left, and the ones that were left there with him were shaking in fear. So when it comes to patience, I want you to have this picture in mind, because Saul stayed there. And here's the definition of patience that we see out of Galatians 5. Patience is standing underneath the trials, standing underneath the temptations, and standing underneath the test. See, you don't learn patience when every time a test comes your way and you crumble. You don't learn patience every time a temptation comes your way and you give in to it. You don't learn patience because every time a trial comes your way, you give up on it and just declare yourself a loser. You learn patience because you stand under the weight of these. And I've been just reading a lot of different papers lately, and I found five areas that impatient people suffer with on a regular basis. Ready for them? Financial issues, obesity, anxiety, depression, and procrastination. Impatient people, think about this. Impatient people struggle with financial issues. Why? Because you look across the counter and there's a new shiny thing. but you don't have the cash to pay for the new shiny thing. So instead of having patience, and when you're being tested, or let's use the word, when you're being tempted just to get the new shiny thing that you probably don't need anyway, but it has bling bling and your eyes are catching it and you just can't imagine living without it, rather than under the weight of that standing strong and saying, I will afford you when I can afford you, you pull out your credit card at 18% interest, you give it a swipe, you buy that thing, and by the time it has any value left in your life, you've paid for it three times over. Oh, it doesn't have value anymore because it's no longer the new shiny thing. So now you have financial issues because you weren't patient enough to be able to say no to this thing that you desperately wanted. Think about obesity. Obesity is because at this moment you want something and you don't think, I should wait to go to the store to buy the healthy food, to make myself a proper meal, to be educated on the different types of, by the way, I know there's 1,001 diets out there, but basically moderation and no ho-hos. So sad. I made a comment about a ho-ho this last week in the sermon. I came to my office, and someone put a ho-ho on my desk. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan, and it didn't. So then I thought, maybe God gave this to me. Maybe it's manna. Maybe Jesus blessed me with a ho-ho. So I took it home, but I didn't eat it right away. I left it on the counter. My wife saw it, and she goes, I'll eat that for you. And then I thought, I need to serve my wife by not making her eat the ho-ho. So I opened the ho-ho, and I went to take a bite. And by the way, this is a true story. I can't believe I'm going to tell you this part. She goes, give me half of it. And I go, no. So I went to just put the whole thing in. And just so you know, I couldn't fit the whole thing. She grabbed me by the cheeks and bit the last part of it off. We served each other. It was a beautiful marital moment. But think about this, instead of learning all the different diets or the healthy way of eating, instead of getting supplements that your body needs, you stop by the nearest fast food joint every time you want something, and you convince yourself that Chick-fil-A is Christian and it doesn't have as much calorie, but the reality of it is you were impatient. So we deal with those obesity. Anxiety and depression, just so you know, these two go hand in hand because you have issues coming in your life and you start dealing with it, but you don't deal with it properly because instead of saying Jesus Christ and my Lord will come team up with me to overcome this, you become impatient in this area and you start having this anxiety and you start having these worries, and rather than casting all of our worries onto our Savior, we start carrying them ourselves, and then eventually we get to this place where we have this deep, dark spiral of depression and you don't know how to pull out of it because you've never taken time to learn how to stand under this pressure by finding a mentor, life coach, spiritual coach to come next to you and say, there's different ways to manage this. There's different ways to get through this. And now instead of learning how to stand underneath this trial, test, and temptation, you end up crumbling underneath it. And then the last one, it was procrastination. And when I first saw this one on the list, I didn't get it. Like when I look at, you know, financial issues. Like that one, you didn't have to read it. That one kind of jumped out. But procrastination, I didn't get too much because I don't put procrastination with impatience. I would go the other way with it. You don't procrastinate because you want to get things done. Unless the procrastination comes to issues you don't want to face, issues you're not comfortable with, or you don't know if you can conquer right away, what you'll do is you'll procrastinate the necessary things to put in things that aren't as necessary, so you have short-term goals with immediate fix of gratification. And then all of a sudden I go, now I see it. Because it's one thing, if I could say it this way, it's one thing for me to say, man, I'd love to know how to play the piano. No, I'd actually love to immediately know how to play the piano. I don't want to spend the next 5 years learning. I mean, I would love to have the entire Bible memorized. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be around for the next 50 years. Why not do a chapter a month? You know what I mean? Like, what do I really want? Well, I put off the necessary things, and so I procrastinate. So in this, we need to find our patience by standing underneath the trials, tests, and temptations, and that is actually what's going to give us true patience in our life. But what keeps us from actually standing underneath that? So I told you that Saul wasn't the best of guys all the time. This is actually the beginning of the downward spiral, if I could say this, of his ministry or his kingship. So we go on to verse 8, and it says this. So Saul waited the 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not get to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. And so 7 days in, men are starting to freak out because Samuel hasn't shown up. Remember, Samuel's this prophet that they need to hear from God, and he's the guy that's going to give it to them. So Saul, he said, bring me the burnt offering, which, by the way, this is Samuel's job. Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship's offering. And Saul offered the burnt offerings. Just as he had finished making the offering. I love that sentence there. They were supposed to wait 7 days. 7 days came and gone, and Samuel didn't show up in time. So enough time went for them to make a fire, kill an animal, and throw the animal on it. Then Samuel showed up. I'm thinking he wasn't running that far behind schedule. Like, I mean, if you just look at time period, it didn't say 48 hours. It said immediate. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. Samuel's looking at him going, man, why are you covered in blood and soot and smell like smoke? He goes, what have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, because it was Samuel's fault, right? I love that sentence. Those are small jabs. By the way, passive aggressive never works on me. So like either say it or don't, but these passive aggressive statements of, man, if you were only here on time. I stopped by Chick-fil-A like I was hungry. Like, I'm not that far behind schedule. And so you didn't come at set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Here's what I thought. Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I was compelled. I was moved by the Spirit. I love those horrible religious things that we say. You know, like when we show up to someone and you got to confront them, and you say the phrase, Jesus told me. No need to talk to me. I'm not going to trump him. But we throw out these things. So I was compelled to offer this offering before God, even though everything in the world tells me it's wrong to do. So now you have Saul standing before Samuel, and I had to ask the question, where is it in our life that we lack patience? And when we do, how is it that we give up on it so easy? And I came up with three things, and these are not in your sermon notes. So if you want them, write them down. And I would say the first one I saw, when pressure, it comes from those around you. So all of his soldiers are freaking out, and all of the community is worried about war, and all of your boss is putting on pressure to kind of change the figures just a little bit or to push the timeline just a little bit more. When pressure starts coming around you, somehow when external flesh pressure comes, internal spirit pressure doesn't exist. And so we become impatient the moment we feel too much pressure around us. But the scripture tells us this, we need to learn how to stand underneath the weight of that thing. And in that place, it cultivates in us a fruit of patience in our life. So what do you do when everything around you is saying, go, 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 go? Because I'll tell you now, if you live your life according to the pressure of what people put on around you, you will have no life at all. Because we'll live for the favors of others. I'm looking forward, a couple weeks from now, we're going to be doing a wonderful campaign we've done for a few years now called At the Movies. It's a great time for you to invite friends and family. And one of the movies that we're going to be showing, if you want to have an unsuccessful life, we're going to give you the 5 steps to do it. And I'll give you a hint. Step number one is only live for the approval of others. And so Saul failed here. And so the second one, time constraints. When time is low, patience is empty. But here's the thing we have to see, and I wrote it down. I just want to read this to you. We are not running out of time as often as we're running too fast for time to keep up with us. If you allow time to dictate your life and your schedule, I think two things occur, and these are horrible things to happen in your life. Number one, I think you lose the ability to be creative. So creativity, you were meant to make in your life. God meant you, and you may say, well, I'm not an artist. I don't draw. I don't sing. I don't dance. But no, but you can create in the world around you. But when you don't have time to stop and think, how can I make life, humanity, society better? When you don't have the time to be creative, it gets squeezed out of you. 2 weeks ago, as a team around here, we started talking about our Christmas series already. And what can we do for the kids this year? Because here's one thing that I know. We will write a better script in 3 months than we will in 3 hours. That's right. because you get to think about it. You get to put it down. You get to cultivate it. You get to talk about it. And if time is constantly squeezing you, then the creativity that you were made for will be gone out of you. Yeah. And then the other thing, and this is important for every person, with any type of friendships, relationships, relatives, if you allow time to make you impatient, you'll lose love in your world around you. How can I love my wife properly if I don't spend time with her? If I'm impatient because she's telling me another story with every detail. Don't laugh at me on that one. That'll get me in trouble. But honest to God, there's so many details that you don't need. Give me the 30,000 foot view. I'll still have empathy for you. But do I love her enough to stand? Because that's the way she communicates. And if I refuse to be patient in that area, I squeeze love out of it. I had a great time yesterday. So my boys, all three of my boys spent the night at grandparents' house. Every summer, all the girls do one night, all the boys do another night. So we were able to pick up the kids. I mowed the grass. And I don't know about you, but on hot days after I mow the grass, I go up and take a really cold shower just to put on clean clothes to come downstairs and sweat for about 90 more minutes. And this was one of those days. And when I talk sweat, I'm talking eyes burning still. Like it's nasty. Yeah. So I'm just trying to cool off. My oldest boy sits down, and I knew the tasks that I still wanted to go do. Cammy had a few tasks she wanted to do, including building a song set for the Nav kids today, making sure she knew it, how she was going to lead it, all those types of things. Next thing you know, the three of us are sitting around the kitchen table having, I would almost say this, an adult conversation. And if I allowed my task to start squeezing the time out of this moment, I wouldn't have been able to love my kid the way that I was supposed to. But I knew when it was time to end, when he asked the phrase, "What is puberty?" I squeezed. I was done. Like it came to a rapid end. And so, just so you know, I did say to him, "Well, what do you know about that?" He goes, "Well, you get taller and you get stronger, and some people get red dots on their face." I go, "Yep, that's it. Moving on." You don't know more. We don't need to tell you more right here at 10 o'clock. So final thing here. When do we have impatience sneak in? When patience should be the virtue is when you feel like you're in a no-win scenario. Right? Because I will say this, I don't know if you believe this or not. Biblically speaking, God didn't create us to be losers. He created us to be victorious. But the problem is when you're in the middle of a battle and they have 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and more people than you know, are you willing to stand in that place under the pressure of the temptation, the test, and the trial, and say this, "Man, I sure do need my prophet to show up to tell me what God wants me to do." But when all you desire is to always win versus truly being victorious, we'll grow impatient every single time. So what are a couple ways that you can cultivate the fruit of patience in your life? Step number one, these are in your notes. I have a few extra scriptures for you if you want to write them down. The first and foremost, prayer and meditation. I know it sounds crazy. I'm going to say it every single week. But if there's a fruit of the Spirit that you need to work on in your life, ask God to help you with it. Now, keep in mind, on this one, you're asking God this: please put me in a place where I can be tested, be in a trial, or be tempted so that your Spirit can prove that I can be strong enough and learn patience. Enjoy that prayer. He will fulfill it every stinking time. Right, let's be honest. There's some that he is slow to come through. On that one, he's licking his chops. "Jesus, get up here. Holy." You will not believe what they just said. Like, come on. So, but then in that place, that's where you have to learn the meditation of it. Galatians 6:9 says this: "Do not become weary in well-doing, because over time you should know that you'll produce a great harvest within the height of you." So if you find yourself in a test, trial, or temptation, and you feel that it's waiting on top of you, don't grow weary, because here's what you do. You meditate on the fact, there will be a day that I'm cultivating the fruit of the Spirit of patience inside of me, and it will be abundance. It will be a great harvest. So find yourself in prayer and meditation. Number two, ready for this? Count slowly to 10. You know the whole thing. Before you get angry, count to 10. I'm serious. Stop. stop, but don't just count to 10. You need to evaluate. The first thing you need to evaluate around you is what is triggering you to become impatient. And whatever that thing is triggering, you need to look at it and go, okay, first of all, do I need you in my life right now? Because sometimes, you ready for this? I know this sounds crazy. Sometimes in our life, we should on purpose simplify our life. We should look, take an honest evaluation of what's around us and say, do I actually need this in my life? Because I didn't know this. Of all the papers that I've been reading lately, I did not know that most psychologists agree that humans aren't meant for multitasking. To spin 8 plates at a time and keep everything going, that's not when we are optimal in what we are and who we are. We're actually meant to focus on something and achieve something. So it doesn't mean you can't have multiple things going, but I'm saying always multitasking. You're talking to the kids with the TV on, playing on your phone. At some point, what's the one thing that matters most? Let's just simplify our life. And then the final thing, while you're counting to 10 slowly, just be realistic with yourself. And here's what the reality is, that the speed of time and the speed of your expectations will never run side by side. Nothing moves fast enough for me. Can I get any guy just say amen to help me with that? Like, you never achieve as fast as you want. So let's take an honest evaluation and be realistic that time and expectations don't run side by side with each other. And then the final step here before I close and invite Pastor Aaron to come up for our final act of worship is simply this. Number 3, put yourself in a place where you can work on patience. If you want it, you know where you don't have it. Show up and do it. Schedule time to be patient. And here's the only example that I have coming to my mind is when you're going through, I always try to do self-checkout now. Why? Because there's people in the checkout that don't have a clue what's going on. And I can prove it by this, and you know I'm right here. They unload their entire grocery cart. They get up. The lady's ringing them through. The guy's ringing them through. They're doing the bags, bagging your own, whatever it might be. And then they go, okay, your total is, you know, $14.72. And they go, oh, that's right. You didn't know that you had to pay them at the end of this thing? Now is when you're going to start rifling through your purse. And women, I love you, but you have massive purses. I have physically watched you get in purses before to start going room to room. Don't hide your purse. I saw that. Like, you go room to room looking for this wallet that you can't find. And I'm sitting back there with 2 items. By the way, you have 15 in the line of 10. Like, so help me, Jesus, I'll save you. So I'm standing there. My money's out already, right? If that's the place that you can practice patience, put yourself in that place. And here's what you're telling God. I will show myself faithful in the small areas because I want you to show yourself faithful in the big areas. And what you're doing, ready for this? Sometimes we want to cultivate by digging up the whole field. Sometimes you have to just start breaking ground. So find a place in your life where you can cultivate patience. And for me, patience, I'm telling you now, it's becoming really high on my list. And I know the scriptures are very clear about this, that God is love. And when it says of all these attributes, the greatest of these are, I know you know this, it's love. Man, the more I've been studying this, I have to be honest, for me, and again, I'm not going against what the Bible's saying. I hope you hear this in context. So far, I believe the greatest fruit of the Spirit or the gift of the Spirit that God has given us here is patience. Because I know who I am, and he should have become impatient with me a really long time ago. As often as I mess up, as often as I fail, as often as I don't come through, as often as I become impatient or unfaithful, I don't know why he hasn't given up on me yet. But his patience endureth forever. And so here's how patient our God is. For 4,000 years, he worked with humanity and worked with humanity and worked with humanity, but they just weren't getting it. And finally, he didn't become impatient. He couldn't wait any longer. And he stepped out of heaven onto earth to live with us, walk with us, and talk with us. And a guy named Jesus Christ, if you've ever celebrated Easter, this is what we're talking about. He died on a cross for us. But since that moment in time, the Spirit that we're talking about to cultivate these gifts, the Holy Spirit has been walking with humanity, talking with humanity, wooing humanity, revealing himself to humanity in the most patient of way 2,000 years, there's been wars fought. There's been slavery had. There's been abuse that has occurred, all in the name of. And God's going, no, I'm patient enough that I will let you work this out so that you and I can work it out. And I want to let you know the greatest gift that God can give you now is the gift that he's been patient with you till right now in this moment. Right now in this moment that I'm going to ask a real simple question. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? All this time that he's been talking to us and wooing us and living for us because he died for us. We're now in a moment where he's looking at us going, my patience, it hasn't ran out, but it's come time. And if you're here today and you're ready to move into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're ready to call him Lord and Savior and turn your life over to him, here's how we do it at Navigation Church. Just give me one second. Here's what we do. We actually ask you to raise your hand. The reason we ask you to raise your hand, the scripture says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So our hand is a representation of our heart. My heart has made a decision. And then we'll just do a real simple prayer together as a group. But before I ask you to raise your hand with so many eyes that are around you, could I just ask this? Could I ask everyone just to close your eyes? If you'd be willing, even bow your head to honor those that are by you. For those of you watching online right now, this same question is going to go out to you. I know it sounds weird, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand too, so that you can just, it's like you're here with us. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you do not want his patience ever to run out, and actually you want him to be patient with you for eternity to come, with every eye closed, every head bowed, could I ask you just to simply raise your hand in the air, just so that I can see that you've made that decision, that today's the day that you're going to become a follower of Jesus. Just simply raise your hand in the air. Praise God. For those of you watching us online right now, that same question is going to go out to you. And even though you raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to simply type us a note, send us an email, let us know that you made this decision also. As well as, please say this prayer with me. Could I just ask everyone to say this? Dear Heavenly Father, today's the day I give my life to you. Forgive me my sins. Become Lord of my world. And from this day forward, accept this confession of my mouth as you being my Savior of my life. God, I thank you for every decision that was made and every life that is being transformed right here in this moment. But I also want to take a moment to pray for anybody who feels like you are currently being tested, tried, and under temptation. Lord, these are real things. We cannot just run by them. We cannot act like they don't exist. And we can't act like they're not affecting us. So in a moment of true honesty, God, here, we just pray for those that are hurting in this area. And we ask that today they understand that you are standing next to them, supporting them. You're standing next to them, encouraging them. More than that, God, you're standing next to them, cultivating the gift of the fruit of patience in their life. I ask for those that are hurting for you to touch today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and celebrate everyone who made a decision today?